God never promised us that it would all be easy. The choice to follow Jesus will help us avoid some troubles in life, all the grief that goes with the choice to sin. But it will not spare us from all the troubles of life. And so we grieve loved ones who pass and feel the pain of that void left behind in our life. And we contract diseases that inflict suffering and cause worry. And sometimes disciples go through marriages that fail and end in divorce. We have children that walk away from Jesus and suffer the grief that goes with that ordeal. We have financial ordeals and wonder how we will get the bills paid. We are not, brothers and sisters, immune from the troubles of life. God never promised that. But if you'll make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I do want to share with you something he did promise. He did promise in our hours of trouble that he would be the God of all comfort, which is what we're told at the beginning of this second letter, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." And yet, I suspect that is exactly the kind of thing you would expect a preacher to get up here and say, "Yeah, we're going through some bad stuff, but God will comfort us." I am not satisfied with that answer. How about you? I want to know more than that. I want to know if that's what God will do, then how will he do that for me? Have you ever wondered that? Especially when you're going through something, God has said he will be the God of all comfort, but how will he give that to me? And where I, when I need it, where do I go? I fear that there are lots of disciples who miss the consolation God desperately wants to give to us because we don't know the answer to those questions. We don't know how God does it and where we can find it. And so could we just stop at that place this morning and dig a little deeper and think about the answer to that question? This church family needs that right now, don't we? There are grieving, hurting people among us. June was tough. Let's see if we can find some comfort. Let's think if we see if we can figure out how God does that. What I'd like to do this morning is just use the language of the text to answer that question. And so as I tried to do that, one of the phrases that comes to mind is this one. This phrase that says, and you know, the clicker doesn't like me, Kendricks. I don't know what it is. I mean, it doesn't like me. There it is. There's that phrase in Scripture. The Lord is near. I picked that up from Psalm 34, and I want us to go there and spend a little time in Psalm 34, because in this psalm, he celebrates the fact that God is with his people. We are always in his presence, and we can be comforted by that. But even that leaves us with some unanswered questions. What does that mean to be in God's presence? Because we can't see him, can we? And when I'm lying in the hospital bed, he isn't going to come and speak to me and whisper in my ear and say, everything's going to be all right. And so when I'm told that the Lord is near, what does that really mean? And I think this psalm answers that. In verse 15 of Psalm 34, look at verse 15. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord, here's our language, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Leave your Bible open there. We'll work there a little bit more this morning. But I just want you to notice what he says up in verse 15. What does it mean to say the Lord is near? First of all, it means that he sees everything that is going on with me. There's nothing happening in my life that escapes the Lord's notice. It is not as though that he is busy and caught up with other things, that he can't see what is happening to me. If you're going through something today, God sees that. He knows. And more than that, the text goes on to say that his ears are open to our cry. What does that mean? That means God stands ready when I call out to him to attend to my prayers, to hear what I want to say for him, to hear my appeals. He is not too busy or too distracted to attend to me. In fact, I love that language down in verse 18 when he says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. It is as though when we're going through stuff, God isn't just there, but he's close. He draws near to us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer references that promise of God, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We are not spared life's troubles, but we are promised that we do not go through them alone. God is there, and he sees, he knows. He's eager to hear when we call out to him. Someone may hear that and say, but you've already said that we can't see him and he's not going to say anything. So how can I know? How can I really be sure when I'm lying in the hospital bed or I'm in the waiting room at the hospital, grieving and fearful? How can I know that he is near? And the answer to the question is because in the book you're holding this morning, he says that. And I know you'd expect a preacher to stand up here and say something like that, wouldn't you? Yeah, because it's in the book. Don't ever underestimate the power, brothers and sisters, of what is in that book you're holding. How many times has someone stood in this pulpit and rehearsed the compelling evidence that tells us this book is from God? How many times have we talked about that? And so this is one of those spots where we gather up all those lessons we've heard, convincing us the Bible is the Word of God, and we plug it in right in this spot so that we know when I call out to him, when the Bible says he is there, he hears. I know that's so because this is his book. I can be absolutely confident of that. And so what can I do? I can take comfort in that. When I'm in the middle of my ordeal, the Lord draws near to me. But let's build on that, because that isn't all the scripture says, that God is just there and that he sees what's going on. Okay, ready, guys? I'm going to do this. Let's see what happens. Oh, there it happened. Very good. I don't know if they just did that with me in the back or what, but I'm really happy that that came up. Here's another piece of language we see in scripture. The Lord is my helper. So that's actual language from Hebrews 13:6, but I want you to hang in Psalm 34 because that idea is there too. Remember verses 17 and 18? Will you look back at those? Verse 15 says, his eyes are on us and his ears are open to us. But verse 17 says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. And what's next? Do you see it? And delivers. Delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the broken heart and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So what am I being promised here? God not only is aware of what's going down in my life, what the scripture says is he helps us. He delivers. He rescues. He saves. Now again, I'm still left with some questions when I read that. Because what I want to know is, okay, if he's going to deliver me, what is he going to do? How's that going to work? And you will be dissatisfied with my answer to that question. Because my answer is, I'm not sure. I know that God doesn't do the kind of miraculous things that he did periodically throughout human history. If I'm in a terrible accident and I get one of my ears lopped off and you rush me to the emergency room, there isn't anybody that can rush in and do what Jesus did in the garden. Nobody can come rushing in and say, look, let me put that ear back on for David. They may be able to sew it on or something like that, but it's not going to be a miracle, right? That doesn't happen. But what does? I was in a religiously connected hospital one time waiting for the elevator. And across from me was a painting on the wall. And it grabbed me. It was a picture of a surgeon and some nurses hovered over a diseased body. And they were performing surgery. And just behind the surgeon was an image of Jesus reaching his hand over and it's resting on the surgeon's hand. Does he do that? What did I tell you when we started this? I don't know how God works behind the curtain providentially to deliver and help and rescue. I know that he does. Paul experienced that providential care. In 2 Timothy 3, in fact, he's writing to this young preacher, and he talks about how the Lord had rescued him. This is verse number 10 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, "Now you, Timothy, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium." Remember Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And so Paul is saying that along my way, as I'm doing the work of preaching the gospel, God intervened and helped me. What did he do? Well, if you go to Acts 14, we at least know what happened at Iconium because that's talked about in the text in Acts 14 and verse 5. Luke would write, "And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled." And so at Iconium, what God did is he exposed this plot to harm these preachers so that they were able to run away and go and work in another city. My question is, how did they find that out? I don't know. I don't know if Paul knew all the things happening behind the curtain, the chess pieces God was moving to make that happen. Why? Because it happens behind the curtain. It's God working, and we can't see that. But the book says that he's working. He's our helper. And that should give us comfort. And not just that he sees and helps. There's more to be said about that. Let me identify a third phrase from Scripture. How about this one? How about the fact the text says that the Lord is able? I'm borrowing that from Ephesians 3:20, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's the point that we want to make with that. God isn't just another friend in our life that wants to help us. We got all kinds of friends in a moment of trouble who may step up and say, "Hey, let me give you a hand. Let me support you and help you in some way." God is different from them because he is God. He is the all-powerful creator of the universe. Why is that important? Because it means there isn't anything I'm dealing in my life that's too big for God, brothers and sisters. It's not as though I got a problem going on and God's looking down and saying, "Well, that was thorny. I just don't know how I can do anything about that." What are you dealing with in your life today that's too big for God? You know who that makes me think of? Sarah, Genesis 18. Remember that story? Abraham and Sarah were old. I mean, like old, old, beyond childbearing years. And God says, I'm going to give you all a son. You remember Sarah's reaction? She laughed. She laughed at God. I would not recommend that. She laughed at God. And God responds to her laughter. I love this. God says, I'm paraphrasing. Are you kidding? You think this is just too hard for me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything after that, brothers and sisters, is a cakewalk. If he can make the man and the woman out of nothing, he could certainly call these two seasoned citizens to have a child. And that needs to give us comfort. Think about this psalm. I'm going to Psalm 118. This is the 118th psalm. Look down at verse 5. The psalmist writes, "For my distress I called upon the Lord, and he answered me and sent me to a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" There's so much we could talk about in this text. I want you to see verses 8 and 9, so let's get there. Verse 7, "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better," the psalmist says, "to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Think about those last two verses. Why is that true? Why is it better to trust the Lord than men, even very important, powerful men? Because at the end of the day, no matter how great the surgeon is, his power is limited. There are things he can't do. That is not true of God. Don't misunderstand. My will may not always line up with his, and I have to embrace that. But it is never because he isn't able. Sometimes our problems are bigger than they are because they are seen from the wrong angle. That was Sarah's problem. She's thinking earthly when God told her she would have a child. God is thinking heavenly. We need to learn how to see things that way. Now, Ephesians 3:20. At the end of that first segment of Paul's letter, there is this marvelous summary statement in Ephesians 3:20. Highlight it, mark it in your Bible, stick it on a magnet and put it on your fridge. It's great because there Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that great? Me and you get to that place where we just don't know what else to do. I've tried to fix these problems in this marriage, and it's still broken, and I'm out of options. I don't know what to do. I've tried to talk to my wayward children or my wayward spouse, and they're not listening anymore. They've shut me down, and I don't see any other road to take. I don't know what else to do. When you get to that place where it doesn't seem like there are any other options, he knows the options. He is a Maybe what we need to do, brethren, is learn to see things more from heaven's perspective and just to bring it to him. And let him do what he said he would do. Rescue. Save. And then there's this language. I'm going back to 2 Corinthians 1, so be headed there in your Bible. There is this statement in that text, where the Lord says, so that we will be able to comfort. You may have noticed when I read from that text, I paused in the middle of the sentence. We talked about the God of all comfort in verse 3, verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions. I paused right there. You notice that's not the end, right? You know what he goes on to say. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Boy, that's a comfort text if there ever was one, wasn't there? Randy would have us underline all the references to comfort. What I want you to notice with me is that what God says is that sometimes I use my people to comfort my people. I suspect that if we just paused and thought about that, we've all been recipients, haven't we? The little entourage that gathered with us and prayed with us in the waiting room at the hospital. A friend who called you after your mother died and said, "Tell me when you're going to go through her stuff, and I'll come help you." The brothers and sisters who lined this aisle when you had to come to this bench and acknowledge some awful failure, convinced in your heart that surely everybody would abandon you. And when it was all over, there was just this line of people that it took an hour to get through who hugged and loved on you and gave you their support. Sometimes I think that's even what God does with our tragedies. Now, I am not a believer that there is some good reason or hidden purpose of God in every tragedy. I think some tragedies are just that. They're just bad things that happen, awful things. But I do think God can take the awful things that happen to us and reform them into an instrument of His comfort. Use us, the troubles we've had to go through, to actually be a blessing to others. Think about that. If you've lost a child, or been abandoned by your spouse, or buried your parents, you have this special capacity to be able to talk to someone else about that and give them comfort. Now, if that's going to work, I need to say two things that may be a little bit difficult. Number one, if that's going to work, I've got to be willing to share. And maybe that's not who you are. Maybe you're kind of private in the thought of going to someone who's going through an ordeal that you'd been through before. You're just thinking, "Nah, David, I'm sorry. That's not really me." Then get over it. That was kind of harsh. Galatians 6:2, the Holy Spirit says, "Bear one another's burdens." And so if that is kind of awkward and hard for you, listen to the call of Spirit and get over that. And realize you may have this special capacity to comfort someone. Let God use you. I can't tell you how many times I have had people tell the story, some awful thing they'd been through, and some brother came up to them and said, "You know, I was right where you were 5 years ago, and I don't want to intrude, but when you need help, I can talk to you about this." Like nobody else can, because he's been there. Be willing to do that. And you know what the other half of that is, right? I got to be willing to accept it when my time comes. Because sometimes people put up fences there. They just say, "You know, not everybody grieves in the same way." I am so tired of hearing that. I know it's true, but come on. We put up fences and we say, "You know, I'm just kind of a private person, and I don't really want to be talking to people about this." But in doing that, we may be actually robbing God of one of His tools to help us. And so maybe I need to reconsider closing myself off from others. And when I've been through adversity, opening myself to let my brethren give me the comfort God intended for me to have. Because He uses His people to comfort His people. Okay, one more. I'm going to be done. Think about this language from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. In this text, real quick, these are young disciples, lots of learning that they still need to do. One of the concerns they have is that their loved ones who have died before the Lord comes, that somehow they might miss out on the Lord's coming. And that is causing them all extra kinds of grief and worry over their loved ones who have passed. And so what God does is he inspires Paul to write these words designed to give them comfort. Let's read them together. This isn't very long. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Listen to this. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord." You see, these are the Lord's words. We've been saying that all morning. These are the Lord's words. "And we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord." And so notice, he answers their concern. He gives them words to alleviate this worry. He says, "Your loved ones will not be forgotten. When the Lord comes, they will be raised and they'll meet those who are alive and will be caught up together to be with the Lord forever." But verse 18 is the verse I want you to see. "Therefore," because that's true, "comfort one another with these words." So what the Holy Spirit intended is that these words would be taken and shared with these hurting disciples to comfort them. Sometimes, when we're going through stuff, instead of wrapping our hands around the book, we wring our hands in frustration. The book is here to give us comfort. Our hour of trouble, we need to get it open. And we need to rehearse his words, his promises that give us comfort. And by the way, if you are like me and you go visit grieving, hurting people and you don't know what to say, did we just find an answer? Could we connect the last two points on the slide? Maybe we just need to find some words from the book to share that comfort. Because they're true. They're the words of God. They give us hope. I wonder this morning, what words from God do you need to give you hope and to hang on to? "My word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path." You need that? "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God." Believe in God. "Believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Do you need that? "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their cry." "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." When our hearts are broken, God wants to comfort us. And he uses all these ways to do that. He extends his hand. We have to take it. In fact, it may be that there's someone in this crowd this morning who is burdened with the guilt of your sin. And your grief is from the trouble that that has caused in your life, the broken relationship with your God, and you desperately want to do something about that. Let me tell you, I got good news to share today. Good news from the book, so we know it's true. If you are away from the Lord this morning, He is extending His hand like a father watching that long, dusty road, waiting for you to come home. That's where God is today, hand extended, ready to take you back. Doesn't matter what you've done. He is ready to take you back. You got to reach out and take it, folks. If that's where you are, that's what you need today. Why don't you come home? You let us know about making your way down here to the front while we stand, while we sing together.